Well, I am thankful to be up again for another series. The last time I was up here was during our wild card series. And I seriously thought to myself at one point, this could be it for me. Anytime you pose a question, is there a possibility that Judas Iscariot was redeemed? That's a potential church splitter, but we've made it through and here we are. And real talk, a study on the book of James. And this will take us to the conclusion of our midweeks for the year. Fortunately for you guys, there are 6 weeks, but there's only 5 chapters in the book of James. So tonight, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a framework, a little bit of understanding, some background as to where we're going so that when we get into the scriptures, we can understand hopefully where James is drawing from as he's bringing this epistle. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for waking us up this morning, keeping us in our right mind and giving us a reason to live. I thank you for the opportunity to come here in the middle of our week to study the scriptures, to glean from you, to hopefully encounter your spirit and to be transformed more into the image of your son, Jesus, and that would bring you glory as we take it outside of these walls and minister to a hurt and broken and dying world. God be glorified in our midst tonight. We love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, real talk. What in the world is real talk? Okay? I'll give you guys a book definition of real talk. Real talk means having serious, honest, and direct conversation that goes beyond superficial small talk to address meaningful or difficult topics. Real talk means having serious, honest, and direct conversation that goes beyond superficial small talk to address meaningful and difficult topics. This is a form of communication that is frank, it is truthful, and it is often used to shift to a more authentic and deep exchange of ideas, feelings, and insights. The book of James can be considered real talk by a mile. From the outset to its conclusion, James has a way of cutting through the niceties and formalities and getting straight to the point of Christian living. James's epistle is mainly concerned with Christian living. We know at the outset, James is writing to believers. So let me give you guys some key characteristics of real talk. As it says, key characteristics of real talk. If you're writing these down, the first characteristic of real talk is honesty and directness. If you want to know if somebody's having some real talk with you, most likely if it's honest and direct, it's real talk. Conversations are straightforward. They're frank and truthful, without sugarcoating or avoiding the main issue. There have been moments in my marriage where my wife has said, "You're speaking Christianese right now." Do you guys know what Christianese is? I'll give you an example. I was in I was at Bethel Colony of Mercy in Lenore, North Carolina, which is a 65-day program for men struggling with life-controlling issues. Not to be confused with the 12-month discipleship program for men with life-controlling problems. This was a secondary 65-day boot camp that they were just trying to whip you back into shape because whatever didn't happen at the 12-month discipleship program needs to happen in these 65 days. And me and Jess weren't on the best of terms, obviously, because I'm in a 65-day program, okay? And she had finally met the man that I told her she would never meet when we were courting and dating. And I was like, "That's in my past. I'll never be that guy." And then I became that guy again, right? And that was is another story about how compromise led me to become something I never wanted to be. So she told me, "Don't call me, don't write me, don't look at the direction of where Smyrna is from where you're at in North Carolina. You just focus on what you need to do in this season. which was brilliant and tough love. She said, you've only got 65 days. You need to figure this out. So she wrote me a letter. And did you write me or did I write you? You wrote me a letter. She wrote me a letter finally. And I didn't immediately respond back. And she said, so she calls the place and says, hello, why didn't you write me back? I said, well, I didn't feel led to because you told me to take my time. She's like, okay. So I write the letter and it's full of all of this. I'm going to be a better man and the man that God has called me to be and the Lord and Christian and integrity and upstanding, right? And she, when she got the letter, she immediately called the program and said, what is this Christianese nonsense you just sent me? What is this? I need you to be genuine with me right now. This is not a game. Your family is here. I'm trying to hold this thing together. People at Springhouse are slipping their hundreds in the back because they didn't want to put me on blast, and they're taking care of my family during Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I'm writing her this fluffy Christianese letter, and she doesn't need any of that. What she needed was somebody that was going to give real, direct conversation and say, here's the problem. Here's why I keep going back to drugs instead of the Lord. Here's what I've never let go of. Here are the things that are hurting me in my life. Here are the areas I'm still hiding. And when I said all of that on the phone, she said, that's the first real thing you've said to me this whole time. That's the first genuine thing you've said to me. In other words, now we've got some real talk. And then she said, now go write the letter you should have wrote in the first place, and hung up on me. Real talk. Real talk. That's what happened, okay? Real talk avoids sugarcoating and niceties. And sometimes situations call for genuine, direct conversation. The next key characteristic of real talk is meaningful content. It focuses on important and serious rather than casual or trivial matters. If you're just shooting the breeze with somebody, it's not real talk, okay? It's concerned with serious issues. The third marker is authentic connection. The goal is to move past assumptions. Okay, are you hearing me? We're moving beyond assumptions to achieve a deeper understanding and genuine connection with others. Okay, I'm forming new relationships all the time, and what I love is I've recently been having breakfast with a newer family here at the church, and me and this brother just set a time to go have breakfast, and we have no agenda. Like none. We get in there and he asks me a question and the conversation starts off a small talk and then it shifts into some genuine deep connection because there's honesty being shared and there's vulnerability there. Okay, we can tell the times that it's just superficial and chit-chat and hey, how's wife? Hey, how's your kids doing? And then things change and transition and you share God moments or you share struggles, right? One characteristic of that is there is an authentic connection. You can tell that it's genuine. It's not put on. The fourth characteristic of real talk is active listening. This is hard for me. Don't you laugh in the front. Get in the back row, lady. It's my wife, by the way. I really don't talk to her like that. Any of you live streamers is a joke. Active listening. And here's what I mean by active listening. Listening to listen instead of listening to respond. Okay? Listening to listen and understand instead of listening to respond. I'm not the best at this. I thought I was wise today when my kids come to me at 7:45 arguing about a deck of playing cards. And I said, all right, well, I'll tell you what you do. You get 26 and you get 26. And then there was only 23. I said, you can't do that. There's no way to play any kind of card game with 26 cards. I'm trying to be the wise king that's cut the baby in half. And hopefully one of y'all will go, No, give him the deck of cards, right? Let her have it. Instead, it was, hey, he's hogging the playing cards, right? And I'm like, are there no other playing cards in this house? This is what we're arguing about at 7:45? But I just listened long enough to respond. I didn't listen and go, okay, well, what's really going on here? Why are you so upset about this? Can you guys not work together and play? And instead, I was just like, let's just go right into dividing line. You either get half or I'm throwing them in the trash. It was like, we'll just dig them out of the trash after he goes out. They knew what they were doing. Active listening. Real talk requires listening with empathy and being willing to engage in a dynamic, sometimes challenging dialogue. That word empathy is important, guys. There are two demographics that one I can relate to, the other I cannot, that very much struggle with this empathy portion. And the first is those who have ever struggled with drug and alcohol addiction. The second is military. And I have noticed throughout my years that it's hard to speak into someone who has struggled with addiction's life because you don't know what it's like. You don't know the draw. You don't know the hurt. You don't know the pain. You don't know the darkness. And it's the same thing a lot of times in military circles. But guess what? Barbie doesn't have to walk through the same places I've walked in order to speak into my life or to understand the hurt and the pain that sin may cause. Because guess what? Sin is universal. How it works and plays out in your life is what changes. And as the body of Christ, we need to be able to listen and empathize and say, can I understand where this person is coming from, even if I disagree? That's hard for me. Because to be honest, I'm not actively listening to listen and understand. I'm listening to respond. Because for some reason, I've got the answer that they don't know. And they are coming to me, obviously, because they need the answer. So just say what you need to say and then let me respond. Real talk. The final characteristic of real talk is informal context. Okay? Real talk can happen in casual settings and uses everyday language, including slang and idioms, to be more naturally relatable. Okay? Naturally relatable. Let me give you guys some examples of real talk. Transitioning from small talk to real talk, okay? Someone might use this phrase, real talk, to signal a shift from casual conversation to a more serious topic. So if I say, hey, Brian, how you doing? And you say, all right. All right. And I say, hey, real talk, how are you really doing? Okay, see? See? He understood by saying, hey, real talk, how are you doing? Okay? And I know it's a slang term, but the concept is, hey, I know you told me you're doing okay, but how are you really doing? And sometimes you may not be ready for that at the coffee station right before the gathering, okay? So understand, if you need some real talk, don't just spill it on the person that says, hey, how you doing? You know, I'm terrible. You know, like things at home are really struggling right now. You're like, man, can you pass me the French vanilla and we'll sit over here and talk about this? But I just wanted a cup of green tea, and here we are now. I wasn't ready for the real talk because you didn't preface it by saying, hey, real talk, I'm struggling. Does that make sense? Okay. Direct feedback. Here's another way. And this is the toughest one. I think this is going to be one of the harder ones. A program might use real talk to facilitate honest feedback where one person receives honest opinions from a group without responding in the moment. Somebody's already crying over there. I got. There is a program called Roots Rising, and real talk is a powerful method of giving and receiving feedback that contributes to the growth of each crew member. The real talk motto is self-knowledge equals power. The more we know about ourselves, the more power we gain to become the person we want to be and live the life we desire. With that in mind, they say that it is a gift to offer someone kind and insightful feedback. kind and insightful feedback. You hear me? In a real talk session, they all sit in a circle and one crew member at a time is selected to receive feedback. The rest of the crew takes turns facing the selected member and giving their honest opinion of that person's behavior. What might be helping this crew member meet his or her goals, and what might be hindering the crew member? It's not a dialogue. When crew members receive real talk, they do not respond. They stay open, listen, and take it all in. And ultimately, it's up to the crew member to decide what parts of what they heard resonate with them and what didn't. But in the moment, their job is to stay quiet, pay attention, and take advantage of the opportunity to see themselves through someone else's eyes. One of the hardest things that you can do is ask someone you're in a relationship with, what is it like to be on the other side of me? I've had to have my Pursuit men's team, and I asked them all, I said, hey guys, what is it? I know what kind of leader I think I am, but what is it like to be on the other side of me? And one person said, can we do this in person? I said, absolutely not. Send me a text so I can be like, how? Y'all know me. No. And he waited too. No, it's hard, but it's necessary to know what it's like to be on the other side of you sometimes. Even harder than asking a group of guys that you're in lead or responsible for was asking your spouse. What is it, for those of you that are married, what's it like to be on the other side of me? How do I come across? How do I lead? What is your perception of me? You've got your perception of you in your mind, but what is their perception of you the same that you have of yourself? Whenever I encounter something, and I'm trying to do this, I'm growing in this, and I think we can all grow in this. When someone gives you a criticism, instead of immediately becoming defensive, should we be asking ourselves, is there any truth to this? Or is this just their truth? Have I presented myself in a way that is angry or dominating or whatever the criticism is? Is there any truth to this? Because what they may have been doing is giving real talk so that you have the opportunity to take it in, bring it to the throne, allow the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, this is where you can grow, or say, no, pray for them. This is how they perceive you. Sometimes you can be completely in the right, they can be completely in the wrong, but that's their perception of you. And now what do you do to go above and beyond? Right? It's hard, it's difficult, but it's necessary. It's necessary. Real talk is often about addressing difficult subjects. It can be used in conversations about sensitive issues like substance abuse, mental health, infidelity, sin issues, other personal challenges, but always encouraging vulnerability and empathy. Real talk is always about encouraging vulnerability and empathy. You want to get to a deeper level of connection with people. And James' epistle is getting to a deeper connection with the body. He feels like we are all one in Christ. And there's some things that you guys need to know. And I'm not gonna sugarcoat it. I'm not gonna fluff it. I'm gonna get right to the point. He might not have liked writing it. Maybe that's why he got right to the point. So now let's look at James. Now that we know what real talk is, let's see who James was so that maybe we can understand a little bit of insight into why he wrote it this way. So who was James and how did this book come about? Well, James is the son of Mary and Joseph, and therefore he's the half-brother of Jesus. He's also brother to Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not Iscariot, and their sisters. This is in Matthew chapter 13. It says, is this not the carpenter's son, referring to Jesus? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So we see right here in the Gospel of Matthew that James, the writer of this letter, is in fact half-brother to Jesus, the Messiah. James is mentioned several times in the Gospels, but he misunderstood his brother's ministry and was not a believer at first. Wouldn't you think growing up in the house with Jesus Christ that James H. Christ would have been a believer? You mean to tell me James H. Christ did not? Now the Jews, Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. They grew up with Jesus, but they didn't believe in his ministry. And that's something very telling, that you can be around the truth and not recognize it. You can be all around the Messiah and not see him. You can be in proximity to the Lamb of God and not fall on him. It's kind of scary if you ask me. I look at Judas's life and I think, man, God, please keep me close to you. Please keep me humble. Please keep me confessing and repenting. Please keep people holding me accountable. Keep people holding my arms up when I can't. Because I look at Judas and I'm like, man, he had the greatest team on the planet. He had the greatest teacher. He was involved in the greatest Bible study journey of all time. And sin was allowed to creep into his life. And I'm like, God, please don't let me be so close and yet so far away. It terrifies me. I wake up at night. My wife wakes up, and this is how many women work. She'll wake up and be like, where's my birth certificate? And I'll be like, and I wake up and I'm like, please don't let me be like Judas. Please don't let me be like Judas. It's how it works, man. I'm telling you, if you're a lady, you know it's exactly right. She has said that one time. We was laying there. I was almost asleep. She said, where's my Amazon package? It is 1:30 in the morning. What's it matter? You're not going to find it right now. She's like, I need to know where this Amazon package is at. And James was not a believer in his brother's ministry. So how does one go from unbeliever, unconvinced, to sold out and teaching the church? How does a person go from, I'm not buying it. I hear what you're saying. I see what he's doing. He's got a great group of guys. I'm glad he's got guy friends. Like, I'm glad that I'm glad that he has that, but I'm just not convinced. How does one go from this to sold out, writing letters to the church, teaching? It's the same way we all go from unbeliever to sold out. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is what changed James, and the resurrection is what will change us too. James becomes one of the earliest witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. This is 1 Corinthians 15:7. It says, then, okay, now I'll give you a little bit of context because you just got that one verse. You're going to have to trust me. And if you don't trust me, go back and read 1 through 6, okay? And Paul says here, after the resurrection, he appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 people. It says, then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. James, his brother, is different than James, the disciple, okay? That's why he put, and then to all the apostles, to designate that he did, in fact, appear to his brother, James. And this is the benchmark that changed his life. Because after this, he stays in Jerusalem and forms part of the group of believers who pray in the upper room. So James grows up with Jesus. It's his half-brother. He's not convinced of his ministry. He sees the works that he's doing. He watches his brother be crucified. He watches his mother grieve at the foot of the cross. He sees all of this unfold. And then he sees his brother in a resurrected body. He's like, okay, you were right. You weren't lying. You are who you said you were. You know, as little brothers, we're like, we didn't believe you. I mean, we don't, right? Think of it from their human point of view. But the resurrection changed James. And so then he goes with the other believers and they wait in the upper room for the promise that Jesus had gave them. Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And his brothers. So James is in the upper room when the Spirit of God descends from heaven the one and only time and stays. He's in that moment. Like this is a moment in time that you can put a pin in it where the Spirit of God, before this, the Spirit had come upon men like Samson. You know, John the Baptist is born filled with the Spirit this whole life, right? But now the Holy Spirit descends in the upper room on all the believers, and James is included in that. That's wild. From this time forward, from here, from this point, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. James becomes an integral part of the early church. And so James is still hanging out in Jerusalem when a new convert named Saul of Tarsus arrives to meet with him and Peter. And they'd heard stories about Saul. Saul's ravaging the church, and James is still in Jerusalem when Saul comes to town. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Paul speaking to the church of the Galatian people. It says, for you have heard of my former life of Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace, come on, Paul, was pleased, look at this. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. Guys, I want you to know it is pleasing to the Father for his Son to be revealed in you. When Jesus is revealed in you, it is pleasing to the Father. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. That's probably some good advice that I should follow. Let me tell y'all what happened. You're not gonna believe this. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So what does this say about James's position in the church? okay? That he goes from, I mean, it's my brother. I know him. I guess. I mean, I'm just, this is all, don't think that that part was in the Bible, okay? Like, this is my assessment and speculation here. We just know that he wasn't a believer in Jesus's ministry. He goes from unbeliever to fully convinced because he's seen the resurrection with his own eyes, to filled with the Spirit of God, to remaining in Jerusalem while Saul is persecuting the church. When I say persecuting, they are killing followers of the way. Stoning of Stephen, okay? Saul's there, probably gave the thumbs up. It's going down and Saul is there. He's ravaging the church. And James is somehow steadfast in his resolve. And then Saul has a miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. And then after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem and he visits Peter and James, the Lord's brother. He said, I didn't meet with nobody else but Peter, the one who denied him, then saw him resurrected and his whole life changed. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he's preaching and he's ultimately martyred, okay? They both have the similar makeup of what it takes to see and believe the resurrection of Jesus and be transformed by it and the living Spirit of Holy God inside of you that empowers and emboldens you to walk that out in the face of adversity. And so Paul comes to James and Peter in Jerusalem. James is still there. When Peter escapes from prison, he reports to James about the miraculous event. So now James is getting progress reports and updates. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, shut up. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went into another place. James is starting to become kind of a big deal in the church. He's starting to be somebody that's reliable. They can rely on him. That Peter wanted to make sure that the report got to James because James was concerned with the church and with the believers. James was also a chairman at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Is this it? Yep. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. James is now on the council. He's a chairman at the Jerusalem Council. He was also an elder of the church and considered to be a pillar in Galatians 2:9. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The man goes from unbeliever to just walking out his calling that God had placed on him, and he becomes a pillar in the early church. James's epistle is one of, if not the first book of the New Testament to be written. See, the problem with our codex is we think James is toward the end because we got to flip through a lot of stuff to get there, right? And it's only a couple of pages and it gets real thin back down here. When you get through it to Hebrews and Titus and 1 John and you know what I mean? It's real thin and you go, there's another letter in there. James was actually one of the first books of the New Testament that was written, if not the first. If not the first. Why is this important? Because this letter was written before the Gospels. This letter was written before Paul's letters to the churches. James's letter is written before Luke's letters to Theophilus, which are Luke and Acts. It was written before the apocalyptic visions of John. This context is important because of the content, wherein James is not writing from a theological standpoint, much like Paul. He is primarily concerned with Christian ethics. So the first book of the New Testament is, all right, believers, this is how we need to live and function. Is that not interesting that the first book of the New Testament that was written was one that says, this is how believers should live, function, and operate in society, in the culture. This is how we need to live. And James was a trusted brother. He was trusted by Paul. He was trusted by Peter. He was trusted by the Pharisees and the other, well, not much the Pharisees. They didn't trust anybody except for themselves. But he became a pillar in the church. He had a pedigree. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Real talk, James was a top dog. He was the guy. This book is about how we should respond to the gospel. Our Christian walk is the external evidence of an internal conviction. You cannot say you believe what you believe and live a life that is contrary to that. It's impossible because one of the things are not true. Either what you're walking out is false, or what you really believe is false. They're diametrically opposed. They're like two magnets turned around. They repel each other the closer you bring them. James is saying, we're gonna walk out what we say we believe. Why? Because we're not working towards the cross, we're working from it. He was working from the resurrection. He was working from a filling of the Spirit. He wasn't working to get redeemed. He was working from a place of redemption. And that's the key, saints, that we work from a place of redemption. James's life reveals the power that comes from being a witness to the resurrection of his brother Jesus. I've said it 100 times. He goes from skeptic to believer to leader in the church, and he ultimately dies for his faith. Now, there's no biblical record of his death. Like, you don't find it. Like, it's not like turn to, you know,